Lord, we are thankful that we can gather together, and Lord, we are thankful that we have your word, and Lord, we have so many resources that we can confuse ourselves, but Lord, you are faithful to minister to us. You have always been faithful to be about your purpose, and we thank you and praise you that you speak to us and these and assure us of your loving kindness, your care for us, and your desire, Lord, that we might know you more. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Shared a few weeks ago out of Exodus and Matthew, and I want to add some more to that, kind of fill in some things, and hopefully give you something to think about, to consider, to meditate on with the Lord. These things to me are very obvious, but for years they've not been very obvious. So I guess the Lord's done something in the meantime. Our brother Jeff has shared several times that God is on the move. And he is always moving. He is always about his purpose. He's not just waiting on us to do something. He is causing things to happen. He is governing. He is acting on things. He is preparing us, showing us himself. And our gatherings together is an opportunity, and the Lord uses it to encourage us. And there's truth that we hear, truth that we learn, that he shares with us. There's wisdom in the word. Thank you for that, Jacob. That was helpful. And he is always, always faithful and always leading us onward. As an example of the Lord, I've been looking at Mount Sinai when Israel came to Mount Sinai, because our brother Ed has been sharing on that on his during the non-summer months. On Wednesdays, and I've been able to attend that Bible study since I don't have to work as much as I once did, and that's been great, and I've enjoyed it very much. And I was thinking that, this was a major event. I'm talking about now the Israel coming to Sinai, and this is a major event, and it is a major event, but God is always about things that are showing him, encouraging us. It's a testimony of him. So many things I could get lost in it, go down one of Paul's favorite rabbit trails, famous rabbit trails, and get lost in it. But here in Exodus, Israel has come to Mount Sinai, and they have seen the Lord act. They've seen the plagues on Egypt. They've seen the Red Sea open. They walked through dry shod, as the scripture tells us. And when Pharaoh and his army tried to enter in, they were swallowed up. And they rejoiced. And they went through and they marched off, traveled off. I don't know that they were marching. But there was quite a horde of them, as it were. Maybe horde isn't the right word. Quite a large gathering of of God's people, the sons of Jacob and Israel. And a number of things happened. Again, I'm on the edge of a rabbit trail. But they came to Sinai and they saw God wanted to introduce himself, for lack of a better word, to them in a special way. And he wanted them to hear his voice, and he wanted them to see him. They wanted them to know him. And I'm saying see them, it would be a spiritual seeing. But what happened, and this is what caught my eye about this particular passage, is that when they came to Sinai, God was on the mountain. And this is something that's always fascinated me, that when the God was there on that mountain, it smoked and it quaked and there was fire and there was thunder and there was the voice of God coming. And this was an awesome display of power. The presence of the Holy God on top of this mountain was just shaking it and rattling it and causing earthquakes. And the people suddenly, who had been led, they had complained about not enough water, but he had provided for them. They were getting manna every day. They were getting quail for meat. And here they come, and God wants to meet you all. He wants you to come and be before him. And he wants you to hear his voice. And you sort of picture an exciting time, a positive, exciting time. And suddenly they see the mountain quaking and the fire and the cloud and the darkness and the voice of thunder. God spoke. And Moses, it's not clear whether the children of Israel heard and understood the voice, but Moses certainly did. He heard from God what he was saying. And so he has brought them out, and in chapter 20, let me read a little bit of chapter 19. Beginning at verse 16. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Wasn't exactly what they were expecting. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And I want to pause there for a moment, and don't forget this. I just realized this as I was pondering this. Don't forget that they had seen God as a pillar of fire. He'd led them at night. They'd seen him as a pillar of cloud. He'd led them during the day. As they went through the desert, they didn't have a guide like we have a guide. They didn't have a compass. They had God before them as a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud. And they weren't afraid. So this event on Mount Sinai must have been quite a substantial difference. A substantial display of God's power and of who he is. And it was frightening. Now on Mount Sinai was all in smoke. All right, and the mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. This is what I was saying. It's not clear whether the people heard it or not, but they knew God's voice. They heard God's voice as thunder. And Now, I'm going to pause there, and I think I'm going to skip down to chapter 20. Why is God doing this? This was what was on my heart. Was God trying to frighten them? Well, yes, he was. He wanted them to have a godly fear, he declares later. It says in Deuteronomy, it speaks in some great detail about that. He wanted them to see him. He wanted them to know him better. They wanted them to realize who he was. And he wanted to tell them about himself. And so in chapter 20, we find God revealing the Ten Commandments the first time. I'm not going to read all that. You're hopefully familiar with it. And please feel free to go back and read it again in Exodus. He also repeats it in Deuteronomy. So he's spoken the Ten Commandments, and he wants them to understand who he is and how they are tied together with him. And in verse 18 of chapter 20, he's spoken all those words about the Ten Commandments and relationship with him, relationship with one another, the Sabbath, all these things. And in verse 18, and all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself. We will listen. And we will listen. But let not God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Now we'll find, and I believe it may even be here, that God was pleased with that answer. Now I never thought that before. He was pleased that they said to Moses, you speak to him for us. I saw that as, no, keep him from me. Well, it was sort of no, keep him from me, because they were exposed, I guess, is a good way to say it. They were undone. And they were afraid that if they met God, and so it would be, that they would be killed. They would die. But God was happy with that answer. Moses, you speak to us. I thought he wanted us to have a relationship with him, that we could talk to him. But not yet. Not now. They needed to know that they needed a mediator. And that was Moses. And Moses is a picture of Christ. We need a mediator. We have a mediator. Okay. So God has revealed himself. And I've gone through all that to say that he's revealed himself, and in this austere, frightening way, he's revealed himself in the darkness and in the thunder and in the earthquakes. Now, I mentioned before, and I remind you of it, that about the crucifixion. At the crucifixion, and I've used Matthew chapter 27 as... It's in the other Gospels as well about the crucifixion. The same scene, not exactly as it's described in the Scripture, but the same scene is played out. It's dark. God, Lord Jesus, is on the cross. He has been placed on the cross. He's been nailed to the cross by the Romans. He was put there because of the high priests, and their jealousy and their fear of him. And the Romans because of their fear of stirring up trouble and having problems with the Jews and the leadership, Romans did what the high priest and the Sanhedrin wanted. They crucified him. And so he's on the cross. They're mocking him. He is being mocked by people. And comes down to the time. Where is it here? All right, on verse 45 of Matthew 27. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. Now, this isn't darkness like we experience in the middle of the night here. This is darkness that you could feel. This is darkness that was like being in a cloud. And it was the same kind, I believe, the same nature of the darkness that the children of Israel saw when God descended on Mount Sinai. I believe this is darkness is God hovering over this place as Jesus is being crucified. And he's waiting. He's looking. He's witnessing what has happened. And so for 3 hours, there is darkness. God is hanging over his son and over his people. And so the Lord Jesus talks about he calls out, and why hast thou forsaken me? For some of those who were standing there, they heard it, and they said, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave him a drink. And the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come down to save him. They had no clue what they were talking about. They had no clue what was happening here. God and Jesus were fulfilling not only prophecy, but they were fulfilling holiness and righteousness, and sin was being dealt with. Verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. As I reminded you, and I think you probably know this, but Jesus was not killed by crucifixion. Jesus died on the cross because he gave up his spirit. They did not kill him. He gave up his spirit because he had just taken care of sin in its entirety. It goes on in verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now a centurion who was there and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. So this was a devastating sight. What happened was overpowering to look at, to witness, to be part of. I mean, the earth was shaking. The rocks were split. Now, I have to take an aside, and I'm going to go a little bit down a rabbit trail. I don't think it's really a rabbit trail, but I'm not sure exactly what it means. So I'm throwing it out here for you. Meditate on it. If it captures, if the Spirit quickens it to you. Those who were fallen, the bodies of saints who had fallen asleep, were raised. There was a substantial, not a general, but a substantial resurrection of those who believed. Those who had believed in God through the years, those, you know, I don't know who all these people were. It never says, it's not, there's two verses here about it. Don't know who it was. I know one who had to be there, and that had to be Simeon, and probably Anna. Was it John the Baptist? He had been killed and put in a tomb, I guess, at some point there. But there were others. But, you know, that seems like a big deal to me, that these people were raised and they came out of the grave. But there's not a whole lot said about it. But I think it's, what I think it is, I think the reason that it's here, in here, is because of what had happened. What had Jesus done? Jesus had made it possible for God and man to be together. That his sacrifice, his perfect, full, and complete, victorious sacrifice, made it possible for these saints who had died under the law to be raised from the dead, pure and holy. I also talked a little bit about the veil of the temple being torn from top to bottom. And this is the same, this has the same picture there. There's not a lot said about it. Jeff made the point, and he's absolutely right, that when the veil was torn, Judaism was over. The religion, not that they stopped going through the rituals, but the whole matter of worship, the whole matter of man being right before God was dealt with. There was no longer a need for a sacrifice. There was no longer need for the Holy of Holies to be closed. That's where God lived on the earth. And, you know, how, I don't know how God, you know, contains himself, as it were. But if that, I think I said this the last time, if the temple, if that veil had been torn before the Lord died and his sacrifice was accepted, that all sin was paid for, I believe God would have come out of there in fire and destroyed everything, just like he did on Mount Sinai. The veil was torn. The temple is no more that we see from where we sit, where we are now in history. There is no going back to the old way. It is done. And so Jesus had fulfilled all of God's purpose in this. He had made the way that we are righteous in him. We are absolutely, without doubt, righteous. And if the enemy speaks into your heart and your ear and your mind and tries to tell you otherwise, he has given us this picture. The veil is torn. He has performed all righteousness. He has done it all. His victory is absolute and complete. Now, how are we doing time-wise here? Oh, cool. All right. The veil was torn. God and his people could be with one another now. What happened when the veil was torn? What happened when the Lord Jesus died? What happened when his blood was poured out? Well, I'd like to suggest there are two places, and I'm sure there's more as well, but two aspects of the veil being torn and the Lord Jesus dying are in the New Testament. And one is addressed to the Hebrews in the book of Hebrews. And you probably are familiar with this. You probably remember. And if not, I'll read a little bit of it to you. Just to remind you, beginning in verse 9, or chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. Now, remember, this is someone, is it Paul? Not sure. A Jewish author is writing to Hebrew Christians. They were struggling with, well, what about all of the stuff that we've always done and been raised on? And what about the morning and evening sacrifice? What about tithing? What about the Sabbath? All these things. And they're struggling with that. And they're trying to, well, they're struggling. Let me just leave it at that. They're struggling with that, trying to understand. And they need to be set free. Okay, verse 2. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which there were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. And remember, Rick talked about this. He shared on that. He did an excellent job on illuminating the outer court. It's not the outer, well, it's the holy place, not the most holy place. Only the priests were allowed in there. And behind the second veil was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was the golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests are continually, so here, this is the way the worship went, and the job of the priests. The priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, the Holy of Holies, only the high priest enters once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. If they knew they had sinned, they needed to bring a sacrifice and have it dealt with. They brought it to the priest in the outer area where the bronze altar was, and they brought a lamb, and they placed their hand upon that lamb, and the priest killed it and burned it for their sin. They watched something die for their sin. They were reminded it was the old covenant. But the priest goes into the Holy of Holies for the sins that they didn't realize, which were many. Didn't understand. And we can talk about what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, but it was many things about the heart attitude that they didn't realize. They thought they just had to follow the letter of the law, what it was said, don't murder. Okay, I never killed anybody. I'm okay there. But the Lord Jesus said, no, there's much more to it. It's much deeper than that. Verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the time then present, according to which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But, however, that Jeff pointed out, that God is doing something signified by however, you also may hear that same expression in but God. Here he says, but when Christ appeared, verse 11, when Christ appeared as a high priest, this is the change of the covenant now. The old covenant has passed away, but when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, and not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who had been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He is telling the Jewish believers that it's no longer what the priest does. The priesthood is over. The tabernacle, the temple, is through. There's no longer legitimate worship of God taking place there. That's not what God wants anymore. He has made the way. Jesus opened the way. Jesus is the way. And the reason I wanted to focus on this, I have struggled to try to, I'm assuming I'm going to project it onto everybody. I have struggled to understand some of these. I mean, I've read these over and over again over the years. And, you know, our brother Ed coined the phrase, I don't know that he coined the phrase, but he uses the phrase a lot of la, 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 you know, read it la, la, la. Well, I've read this stuff la, la, la. You know, okay, it's a fact. I'll believe it. I'll want to go ahead. Well, I want to get onto something else down here I find more interesting. I wasn't quite that crude. But the point is, the Lord in full participation with the Father, the Lord did what was necessary, and he accomplished perfect redemption, perfect cleansing. He is absolutely victorious. He did it. It is ours. We can claim it. We can see it. Doesn't matter if you have just sinned. If you suddenly realize, I know that's not right. I can be right again with God right now. I don't have to wait. I don't have to go through a period of mourning. I don't have to go through quarantine. Right now. The Lord Jesus, and it is permanent. I don't know if the permanent's even the right word. Eternal. It is eternal. It is there. It is all. It will be there forever. It is not that we can't get distracted and wander off. But he has done it all. All right. This is aimed at the Jewish Christians, those who had grown up in Judaism, under the high priests, under the temple, the various feasts and the things that they were required to do as God's people, as God's the sons of Israel. What about us? What about those of us who are not Jewish? Does the veil being torn and the way to God being open, what's it mean to us? Well, it means everything. In Ephesians chapter 2, I've already read two sections of this chapter, at the beginning. And these are things that we know. And I have focused, you know, as I said before, I kind of didn't see this with the gravity that I see it right now. But I do see that the scripture here is promising us, but in verse 4, beginning in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love for which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I believe that. I believe that by faith. But I can't say that I have understood it like I understand it now. Because I must, in my inability to perform what I want to be, not what God intends me to be, try to be what the Lord would require. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us. That love is why he went to the cross. We know that. But you know, in my wicked heart, though my fleshly heart, which is wicked, I have this little inkling, in the little tweaking in the back of my mind that says, and this is my fleshly mind, little tweaking back there that says, you know, is this magic? Is this, can he take it back? That's really bad. He can't take it back. He cannot. Not just that he will not. He cannot take it back. He has given himself. He has taken his blood into the sanctuary in heaven, in the holy place, the true holy place. He has done it for us. He has made it, and he cannot turn away. We are his. And anyone who will call upon him is his forever. Powerfully, by his hand, by his power, by his death, by his resurrection. He died for sin. He could not be resurrected if he had not paid the full and complete price. He couldn't live. He lives now. He couldn't live now if there was any sin left to be paid. He took it all upon himself, and he paid for it all forever, eternally. All right, what about the relationship? A large part of what's in the rest of this chapter is dealing with the relationship between the Jews and the non-Jewish Christians. And it was a real problem. We don't, you know, again, this is a failing of being 2,000 years later. Don't understand, you know, I don't have a feel, I don't have a sense of what it was that, I mean, they hated each other, the Gentiles and the Jews, they hated each other, and there was a separation. And in the temple there was not inside but on the outside, there was a there's a wall that there's a thing called the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles who believed were allowed to come in that far into the temple. They couldn't, but they could not go beyond that wall. It was still outside. They could come in, they could offer a sacrifice, but they were separated from, and the Jews, Jewish believers could go on. And then, of course, the high priest could go into the holy places. So what does this tell us here? But now Christ Jesus, verse 13, but now Christ Jesus, now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, that's us, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. The temple, the veil was a separation between God and his people. You know, the temple was a center of Jewish worship, but it didn't belong to them. It belongs to God. And he was separating himself from men, not just the high priest, not just the Jews. But the Gentiles were separated a little bit further, and God has torn that down. Jesus tore that down by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two, Jews and Gentiles, might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. The Lord Jesus did it. It cannot be undone. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. By it, having put to death the enmity, and he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That dwelling is real, more real than anything we see. This temple to the Lord, this dwelling of God in the Spirit is real. It is right now. It's here. It is among us. We are part of it. It is not just a figure of speech. It's not just a picture. It's real. Just as real as his death. Just as real as him going through the veil, opening the veil and bringing his blood into the Holy of Holies in the holiest of holies in heaven. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot here. And I may have confused you. I may have said more than you can understand. I'm pretty sure I said more than I understand. But it's real. It's true. It's done. We can depend upon it. We can rely upon it. He has done it. We are righteous. It's very difficult for us to deal with while we're in this body. But it's true. By faith, seek the Lord. Ask him to... He wants us to know. If we will seek him, he will surely reveal it to us. How we stand, who we are, who he is, how we are related to him, how we are in him. How does that happen? I don't know. He's done it, though. He's made it to be so. Lord, we are We are thankful, so thankful that you have been able to speak your word to us. Lord, that you lead us in worship, that you, by your Spirit you open our eyes to see things that we cannot see with earthly eyes. And we ask you, Lord, to continue. We plead with you, Lord, to do that which you desire to do, to build us into a dwelling place in the Spirit. We ask you, Lord, to guide us. Keep your hands upon us. We know you will never let us go. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters.